In Genesis chapter 31, going through a series on this first book of the Bible. We're now in the section of the life of Jacob. We believe that chapter 28 records his conversion, his salvation, and the beginning of his new life. Continues on in chapter 29, where we considered the providence of God, God's providential provision. He led Jacob all the way safely, those hundreds of miles by himself, to the north looking for a wife. His providential provisions there. Also, providential trials that were tailor-made for him, and they are tailor-made for us. The Lord knows exactly what we need to pinpoint our weaknesses. And then Jacob experienced God's overruling providence in that the wife that he didn't expect, Leah, was actually a very godly wife. She became a very good wife. And though he was tricked, yet God overruled it for good. This morning, I want us to look at the Lord being the shepherd of Jacob. Jacob, if he didn't take up shepherding before he left home, he was a man of the tents. He took it up when he got up to his uncle Laban's, and for 20 years he became a shepherd. But I believe that we'll see that the Lord shepherds Jacob all the way, all the time that he's in the fields shepherding Laban's animals. See, we've read the first 24 verses of chapter 31. I wanted us also to include the thought of chapter 30, verses 19 to 26. And some of these messages will entail a lot of ground, so I hope that you can factor these things in. Chapter 30 and verses 19 to 26 give us the record of Leah bearing two more sons and a daughter, and then God remembering Rachel and listening to her prayer. Finally, she prays. You remember, she, in her frustration, she said to her husband, "Give me children or else I die." And I'm assuming that as her husband rebuked her and began to teach her to trust in the Lord, and she saw her sister, a woman of prayer, that she began to pray. And it says that God hearkened to her. So that tells us that Rachel began to be a praying woman. She conceived and bare Joseph and desired that she receive another son, and so Joseph's name means that God will add another son. And then finally, after Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob just longs for home and expresses his interest to take his family again down south, for he's been away from his father and mother for 20 years. So then we move over to chapter 31 again, verses 33 to 54. We read the account of Jacob. You remember that, well, we also didn't cover and didn't read the end of chapter 30, which gives us an indication that Laban had changed Jacob's wages and was taking the sheep and the goats that belonged to Jacob, and he took them to himself. And there's this section on genetics that's very hard to explain unless you're a professor of genetics, where Jacob took rods of green poplar, verse 37, and so on, and the flocks began to produce ring-streaked, speckled, and spotted, which were Jacob's wages. And you'll have to read up on the genetics there. I don't think it's all superstition. I don't think this is just the Lord overruling Jacob's manipulation. I think there may be some genetics involved here that I just simply can't explain. Maybe you could read it up on it in due time. And then we read of Laban no longer favoring Jacob. And so Jacob hears a word from the Lord to leave, go back home, and he gets up and leaves. Where we finished reading, Laban discovers this ploy, and he now is after Jacob. He's taken his sons, and they're now pursuing Jacob and his family, and it takes them 3 days to overcome or to overtake them. Verse 33 says that Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the two maidservants' tents, but he found, that is, he didn't find the idols that Rachel had stolen. Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent and found them not. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me." And he searched, but he found not the images. And Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts, I brought it not to thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was, in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God hath seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight." And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters or unto their children which they have borne? Now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee." And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And he said unto his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. And Jacob called it Yegar Sehadutha. Laban called it Yegar Sehadutha, Aramaic, but Jacob called it Galeed, Hebrew. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore is the name of it called Galeed, and Mizpah. For he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee." And Laban said to Jacob, "Behold this heap, and behold this pillar which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me, for Haran, the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us." There's that element of when we have an oath that we may God deal with us if we renege. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread. And they did eat bread and tarried all night. in the mount. And early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them, and Laban departed and returned unto his place. And so finally, the master deceiver departs. And Jacob has had 20 years of a very important lesson for his life. For 20 years, Jacob ages 71 to 91, takes up husbandry, shepherding, and herding. Maybe he took it up for some time before he left home, but we aren't given that information. If he didn't while he was home, he certainly had a crash course in husbandry. And he learned a lot in those few years when he took up genetics as part of his labors. You remember, chapter 25 and verse 27 tells us that Esau was a man of the field and Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. We don't necessarily have to believe there that Jacob was a man that didn't have a work ethic, because it could be that he took up basket weaving or cooking. You remember, he was the one doing the cooking when Esau came home. So Jacob may have become a decent cook. Maybe he was a leather worker or a tanner or a tailor. We don't know. But I don't believe he was a loafer. In those days, they certainly taught their sons a trade, and as well as their daughters. So either he took up shepherding just before he left home, or he took a crash course taught by Rachel, perhaps. You remember in the last message, we noticed that Rachel was keeping her father's sheep. Literally, she was a shepherdess. So it's very possible that the first 7 years that he served for her hand, that she was doing a lot of helping Jacob to become a shepherd. And I think that would have been very pleasing to Jacob, don't you? That his future wife was there to help him along in the matter of shepherding sheep. So he becomes Jacob the shepherd and Jacob the rancher. Chapter 32 and verse 15 tells us he also gathered camels, calves, cows, bulls, and donkeys. So he could have had the first circus, I suppose, that ever occurred on earth. But you can see that he became a man that had to manage quite a bit of livestock for 20 years. But for 20 years, it was the test of his life. We read of family strife all the time that the children are being born. Wage changes. Job strife and stresses. He had an endurance test physically. We read that he had extreme heat in the day and extreme cold in the night, as is wont in those areas. And so he must have really had some bouts with sickness through those years. Child-rearing responsibilities. Reuben's probably only 15 years old when they leave. So he doesn't have any help other than maybe the servants that he has gathered since he arrived. Help when Laban comes to overtake him and when he meets Esau very soon. He no doubt had encounters with wild animals. We're told here that beasts did tear some of these animals from time to time. And who knows what kind of beasts that he had to face. But he was all the while seeing his character molded by the Lord. But this morning, as I was pondering the message from this very large section of Scripture, I waited on the Lord to guide me. I didn't believe it was the right just to skip over this whole section. Or just to give perhaps even a message just on dealing with family strife. I suppose that could be an application as well. But we have touched upon that in previous messages. But the Jacob the shepherd was really Jacob the sheep, spiritually speaking. He needed shepherding as much as the animals needed him to shepherd them. And so this thought seemed to emerge that God is the shepherd of Jacob. And though he didn't know Psalm 23 as we know it, he could certainly, after all these years, be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," and he's certainly facing it now and with Esau, if not many other times, literally with perhaps robbers and wild animals, "I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." And we're going to see, and we read this at the end of chapter 31. "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So let us see the threefold fulfillment of the Lord as Jacob's shepherd, as offered and promised to us believers, even today. He is simply the Lord of provision, chapter 30, verses 1 to 43. And we see in verses 1 to 26 the provision of all his children, the births of children and as well all the births of the livestock that he would take with him. Yes, we see Rachel's frustration at the beginning, but Jacob's rebuke of his wife and his instruction. And this is a revealing to us that our homes are not just places where we're just simply always in agreement and we never deal with disagreements, but when one or the other is frustrated and not honoring the Lord as we ought, we should be willing not only to give but to take a rebuke from our spouse respectfully on both cases. Remember, Leah before chapter 30 had actually borne Rachel Jacob his first four sons. And you remember the manipulation of the slave girls, which was not right on Rachel's part. And Leah jumped on the bandwagon and did the same thing, even though she was a godly woman and she succumbed to pressure and competition. And that's there's so many side lessons here, isn't there? We shouldn't worry about others getting ahead of us spiritually, even economically or socially. Let's be our own man and our own woman. And it's the Lord that gives raises. It's the Lord that gives promotions. It's the Lord that raises up and demotes. We should live like we're in a chess game with each other. We just need to commit our lives to the Lord. It is He that answers prayer. It's He that gives fruit or withholds it, as we considered in the song earlier from Habakkuk 3. But yes, this is man manipulating, but at the end of the day, God is sovereign. And the Lord gives Leah four sons to bear. Then Bilhah bears two, and Zilpah bears two. Leah bears three more children, at least. You know, he had other daughters than Dinah. And Rachel finally bears Joseph. So God overrules bigamy, the marriage of two with two sisters, and polygamy. But may I say that family feud and family dysfunction prevailed for 13 years. Or more. So though we can certainly learn here that God overrules, for 13 plus years there were unhappy families. Can we all agree with that? It was an unhappy family for quite a few years. as the sisters were competing against each other and competing for a husband, and the servant girls were brought into this feud. It was an unhappy family, or maybe say unhappy families, for all those years. See, we have to be careful that we don't introduce sins into our life that bring our family unhappiness. We need to pray that we'll walk with God and do righteousness and pray for God to bring unity and peace and love and joy into our families. The decisions we make day by day will affect our marriage and our family. Whether it be a parent's pride or a child's rebellion, our decisions to walk with God or not are going to affect our relationships for good or for ill. Yes, at the end of the day, this was a sovereign provision of the 12 patriarchs and tribes of Israel. God listens to Leah's prayer, chapter 30 and verse 17, and He listens to Rachel's prayer as well. God is a prayer answering God. We need to pray, in other words. Isn't the Bible saying here, stop murmuring and arguing and manipulating. Start praying. Pray, husband and wife. Pray, family. Pray, brothers and sisters. Only one life. May we not live it manipulating and arguing and murmuring. May we learn to pray. And our lives will be characterized by the Lord hearkened and the Lord answered. And then verses 27 to 43, the livestock. Again, a lesson in sovereignty, but a lesson perhaps in genetics. Now, some say, well, wasn't Jacob manipulating here? Not necessarily. I think there's more to it than just simply a manipulation of things. Wasn't he tricking Laban? No, he was to get the streaked and the spotted and the speckled. Did you notice that Laban, as soon as he agreed that Jacob would go in and get these kinds of animals, he tells his sons to take them. So he leaves Jacob basically starting with nothing, as it were. And so Jacob, who had the charge of Laban's, the rest of Laban's flocks and herds, could produce genetics. Laban agreed, if they produce streaked, spotted, and speckled, they're yours. He had taken all of them that morning and given them into the hands of his sons, who took 3 days, who put 3 days between them so that Jacob wouldn't retrieve them. So Jacob simply used management to see his flocks and herds built up. And we can leave it at that. Chapter 31 and verse 10 tells us that during this time, which is previous to when God comes to him and tells him to leave, that the Lord appeared to Jacob in a dream and said that he saw what Laban was doing. And he was basically saying, I want you to go with the flow of providence. I'll take care of you, but in due season I do want you to return to your father. But I believe that Jacob is learning here not to be frustrated. And you notice that Jacob was not frustrated. He learned to be patient with God's providence. And he learned to be long-suffering with his wives. And so Jacob is learning. And may God teach us to be patient. We do have need of patience. So Jacob is learning here, my God will provide. He's Jehovah Jireh. And he says this in chapter 31 and verse 42, except the God of my father had been for me, you would have sent me away empty. But he's learned that God is for me and he's going to provide my needs. Are you living that way today, believing that God is going to provide your needs? Yes, it's easy to say that when all your needs are provided, when all your ducks are in a row right now. What happens when these kinds of situations come into your life? A family feud, manipulation, murmuring and complaining and rebellion, people cheating you and wages being changed, and jobs being shifted and or lost. Can you still hang on to the truth that my God will provide? He will take care of me. He's promised. If I ask and seek and knock, that He will answer, that He will reveal, that He will open. This is what we're to learn from the life of Jacob. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's secondly the Lord of direction, not just of provision, but the Lord of direction, verses 1 to 16. Verse 3 says, And Jehovah said. He needed that word from God. Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Now this is so important, a juncture in his life. He hears that Laban and his family have started to become disgusted with Jacob. Disinclined, no longer showing favor, and Jacob doesn't know what to do. The Lord hasn't appeared to him for some time now. And isn't this perfect timing for God to appear to him? And God said to Jacob, wait on the word of God, brother and sister. His word will be timely. That's what we're being taught. Wait on God's direction. You can see what goes through his heart. Laban's face is not toward him anymore. Now he's thinking, what am I going to do? Now what's he going to do? Is he going to steal the rest of these sheep? Is he going to now start to get threatening physically? Is he going to take my wives away? All these things probably were flooding into Jacob's mind. And yet, you see how these two things synchronize. Trouble and God's word. They appear simultaneously. You have turning points in your life. Times when trouble comes and you don't know what to do. You're at a crossroads. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. What's it say in Proverbs 3? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Can you not think of turning points in your life where you didn't know what was going to happen? You were worried that the worst was going to happen, and the word of the Lord or a providence of the Lord came to your life just at that moment. You thought it was late, but it wasn't. It came. I have so many of those turning points. So many times when we think we could have been overwhelmed by our troubles. Times before we were saved when we look back and say, I could have died there. I could have been overwhelmed with that situation. To know that what happened to us was what happened to Jacob, for instance, at Bethel. God came to us, and the reaction that we had was, the Lord is in this place. He's reminded me that He's alive, that He's leading me, that He cares. Though we may think no man cares for our soul, God cares. I think of when I was hitchhiking as a lost man. You know how many times I've thought of, What if a murderer had picked me up hitchhiking? What if a Mormon had picked me up hitchhiking? Who knows? How many people have died for less? And a believer picked me up hitchhiking. I had an argument in the Towers dormitory room. How many people have had arguments with their roommates in college? And what did they do after they argued? They put a drink or a gun to their head, as it were. But I looked up in the air and said, "Where are you, God? I'm a sinner." Was it not trouble and God simultaneously meeting us in our need? The embarrassment of being cut from a baseball tryout. And at the very same time, in my heart of hearts, saying, "This is God's will. He has something else for you to do." And it wasn't long before He called me to preach. Tiny and I have these turning points. We started to feel uneasy about staying down in Greenville. Didn't have peace about continuing on. And then Deuteronomy 2:3 came. "Thou hast compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward." Frustrated over one building after another, being sold or closed down, driving to Boston, and all of a sudden, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it, and He revealed this property here. Over and over and over again. Going to a nursing home before leaving for Syracuse, and there my wife is just home from college break. It's providence, isn't it? Providence. The Lord is the Lord of direction. He changes direction. He's consistent in His guidance. Daily guidance. Daily guidance. Return. Go back to your home. Finally back to Dad and Mom. Not necessarily. It would be still several years before Jacob would see his father. And I believe that what the Scripture indicates is that he never saw his mother again. He never saw his mother again. It says in chapter 35, verse 27, Jacob came to his father, Isaac. He never saw his mom again. We ought never to take any day for granted. To make sure that we lead our children rightly, it was Rachel's sin that caused Jacob, as it were, to leave home. And she never saw her son again, never met her grandchildren. God will guide us consistently in His will. We see God's favor in directing Jacob. Finally, chapter 31 and verse 4, the family feud begins to end. It begins to change. You notice that the sisters coincided with their reaction. The wives were now willing, the families were willing to move with Jacob together. And isn't it interesting that family peace often comes when we realize that our enemies are out there and not in the home, as it were. That we're not our enemies. We're to be friends. We're on the same side. And sometimes the Lord uses trouble from the enemies on the outside to make us look and say, "What have we been fighting on the inside?" There's been friendly fire when there should be fire toward the real enemy. And so it happened in the life of Jacob. And God directed him very carefully, changed his direction, and He showed him what he needed to do, and He changed the favor. Finally, the family strife and the family feud after all those years began to change. The sisters began to say, "Look, God is on the throne. Let us be friends. Let us be sisters in the Lord. Let us see our families go forward now for the Lord's sake. He's the Lord of provision. He's the Lord of direction. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." And then we see that He's the Lord of protection. Verses 17 to 54. He leaves with four wives, servants, and 13 plus children that are probably 15 years old or younger. He has to take another 500 mile trip with just these young family members. Laban comes armed with a posse to do damage. Soon he'll meet Esau with 400 of his men. and we find that God is there to protect him. But how full of anxiety he was, wasn't he? Chapter 31 and verse 24, we see that God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream at night. I like how it says Laban the Syrian there. What's that saying? God is a God of the nations. God rules over all. The world would say, who's the Lord? I'm not a Christian, so I don't have to listen to him. Laban's worshiping a different God. Laban was an idolater, just like Abraham was. And yet, it's Jehovah that appears to Laban, the Syrian, not Laban's God, Jacob's God. And I hear people all the time say, I'm exempt from your messages, I don't believe him. I don't believe in your God. I don't believe in his message. Well, my God says he's the only God. He's a God over all the nations. He's a God over every individual. He's a God over you. And so, just the fact that you don't believe in him doesn't mean that I'm exempt now from talking to you. Well, my God has said to preach the gospel to every creature. We see here that the Lord appears to Laban the Syrian and says, beware lest you speak with Jacob, literally from good to evil. You better not speak evil to my servant. I think of Esther and how her God dealt with Haman, the Agagite, who had no interest in the God of the Hebrews. You see, he's the God of space and the God of earth, Laban the Syrian. He's the God of time. He came to him in a dream at night. Laban saw he was vulnerable. He's sleeping. He's vulnerable. And God appears to him, breaks into his dream. Says, I'm the true God. I'm Jacob's God. And I'm your God. And of course, he shows Laban he's the God of life and death because he says, beware. If you speak from good to evil, you're gone. It's over with. I'm going to deal with you. So Laban appears, as it were, with his leg between his tail between his legs when he meets Jacob. He has a little bit of an outward puff, but that's all it is. We can read here, if God be for us, who can be against us? Little did Jacob know that God had intervened before his uncle and his cousins had come to do him trouble. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So he rebukes Laban in a dream, and then Laban comes and interferes with Jacob's business, though his daughter Rachel did steal the household gods, showing where her heart still was. She was worshiping the Lord. I believe she was a believer, but yet there's still some superstition, there's still some remnants. Maybe you'll disagree with me that she wasn't saved yet. But we don't lose all the baggage, do we? Takes some time to take down the crucifix, doesn't it, perhaps? Takes some time to get that popery and Mariolatry and idolatry out of us. But is there still the remnants there of works righteousness, of idolatry, recognizing other religions when the Lord says He is the way, the truth, and the life? And then we see Jacob gathers steam, don't we? Chapter 31, verse 36 and following. Finally, he's had enough. He's respectful of his uncle, but here's righteous indignation. He chides with Laban. What's my trespass and my sin? Now, of course, the Lord could have revealed what Rachel had done, and Rachel was wrong for doing this. But Laban's sin comes back to haunt him. And so Jacob rebukes his uncle, and his uncle finally humbles his pride, and they have reconciliation. Chapter 31 and verse 52. He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with them. When a man's ways please the Lord. Do you see that in your life, that those that would be your enemy, the Lord seems to bring into favor? When you love your enemies, the Lord seems to give you opportunities to acknowledge Him and to witness to your enemy that the Lord is the true God and the Savior of His people. And so they make oaths here. And I know that there's a difference between vows and oaths. And frankly, at weddings, they're oaths. An oath is an agreement between two individuals with God as your witness. A vow is you swear to God with no one else as your witness. Jacob vowed to God that he would tithe. Nobody else heard it. Jacob vowed to God alone. Jacob and Laban swore with an oath with God as their witness. So technically, at weddings, they're wedding oaths and not wedding vows. But we'll let those pass in our day. But what they're saying is, as Jonathan and Sarah made their vows yesterday as oaths, Lord, we swear, or we swear to each other to be faithful with God as our witness. May God deal with us. Just like in the courtroom, they're oaths. You swear on a Bible. So it is at weddings. A vow is when you do something alone with God. No one may know about it. You may share it with someone so they can facilitate you. For instance, if you vow to somebody that you're not going to, if you vow to the Lord that you're not going to eat one meal a week, I would hope you'd share that with your wife so that she can facilitate you and not be irritated when you miss out on a particular meal thinking maybe that her food isn't very good. So the Lord reveals Himself as the shepherd of Jacob. And He's the shepherd of shepherds, isn't He? Like Bethel, Jacob could say, in Haran or Padan Aram, surely the Lord is in this place. And now he can say, I know it. The Lord is where idolaters roam. The Lord is where deceivers thrive. The Lord is where death sways. The Lord is where wherever anyone is, you go up into the highest place, He's there. To the lowest places, you go to hell, He's there. You go to heaven, He's there. So let's stop making excuses wherever we go that just life is against us. But if you walk with God, what's it say if... what's that text? They'll all be against me. God is for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? So believe, sheep of Christ, you have a divine provider, a divine director, and a divine protector. Count on the Lord, the shepherd of Jacob, to shepherd you and to shepherd me. The Lord is my shepherd.